Good afternoon. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, where the Beatitudes are found, and we're in verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Our text today simply reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we've noticed, as with all the Beatitudes, there's an obvious progression and a deliberate link from one to the other. We've noted this in our study. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," which we observed last time, assures the believer of gospel purity in his life. In fact, this characteristic, like the other Beatitudes, are evidence or proofs of the work of grace in our lives. We observe that purity of heart in this life can never be perfect, and though not perfect, causes the believer to walk in the light. We noted those three things you may remember that characterize walking in the light. First of all, the hatred for sin. Secondly, a continued hungering and thirsting after righteousness given in a previous beatitude. And thirdly, a love for truth and the law of God. This great blessedness of walking in the light for the believer is the promise that though we see God, we do see him dimly and with diminished understanding, we see him there in the scriptures in the face of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, we will see the Father and our Savior face to face in the fullness of glory and in the perfection of our resurrection bodies, joined then to our spirits, and we will be with the Lord forever. There will be no limitation or the encumbrances of remaining sin and the attacks of the devil, no longer any temptation. And what a glorious place where no impure thing, we noted, will enter for all eternity. And James chapter 3 teaches us that this purity of heart is the wisdom that is from above. James 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is firstly pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not sincere." And so we've shown again the natural progression from purity of heart to walking in the light to the fruit of these things leads to peace. Verse 18 of that James chapter 3, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And the scriptures are full of this for us. And I'll be jumping around quite a bit to some texts today. But the scriptures link these things together, peace and holiness. Consider Hebrews 2:14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strife is a way of folly, but Proverbs tells us that it is an honor to be a peacemaker. Proverbs 20 verse 3, "It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Well, we come then today to Beatitude number 7. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We have made two main points this afternoon, with some sub-points under each. Number one, point number one, and we always start this way, God is a peacemaker. God is a peacemaker. And we've seen that God's infinite perfections are revealed to us both through the light of nature and creation, but primarily in the scriptures. And we've seen that both positive and negative attributes, God uses these to reveal himself to us so that we can discover what God is not and what he is like in his perfections. God is not like us. He's not a man that he should lie or change his mind. He's immutable. He's not limited in understanding. God cannot develop. God cannot get wiser. We cannot teach God anything, for he is omniscient. He's not bound by time or matter, but is everywhere present. He is holy and a God who is both justice and mercy. He is love and faithfulness. And so this helps us to see our gospel holiness and what we ought to be relative to God's perfections. And so it is with peace. We note then that God is a peacemaker. The first subpoint under this, God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. Now we know that in all of God's dealings with his people, from the earliest times through the Old Testament, it was always to bring his people peace. If you think for a moment on that, because God is a God of peace. And under the Old Covenant, obedience to God's law is rewarded by prosperity and even political peace. 1 Chronicles 22:18 tells us, "Is not the Lord God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand. The land is subdued before the Lord and his people." But more importantly, the covenants, even in the Old Testament, were established by God that his people may have peace with him. That God and his people would be at peace. And so the peace offerings are always mentioned with the sin offerings and the other offerings and the burnt offerings. And at feast times, these were occasions of great joy, Numbers 10 and verse 10, on the day of your gladness also, and the appointed feasts, and the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets of your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder before you of your God. I am the Lord your God. And the ark of God always went ahead of the people. And the Israelites, to them it was the symbol. It was a symbol of the presence of God with his people. And they always had to draw near there after the offerings and the sin offerings and the guilt offerings and the peace offerings. 1 Chronicles 16, they brought in the ark of God, set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. God is a God of peace. God is described in the scriptures as a God of peace. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." Not just God the Father, but God the Son, the Messiah described in the Old Testament, prophesied in Isaiah. The Son of God is called what in Isaiah 9 and verse 6? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit is a spirit of peace because he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, "And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. He has anointed us and also put his seal on us and given us his spirits in our hearts as a guarantee." His spirit. Peace is the evidence of the work of God in the life of a saint, a fruit of the Spirit. And if peace is a fruit of the Spirit, he is the Spirit of peace. It follows that the believer should exhibit the peace of God in his life. And like God, be a peacemaker. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, and peace. God is a peacemaker. He's a God of peace, and his Spirit and his son, that priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of Salem, King of peace. In Psalm 76, verse 2, his abode has been established in Salem, meaning peace, his dwelling place in Zion. God is a God of peace. Second, we observe, secondly, the gospel is a gospel of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. When the promised Messiah came, the gospel came, the new covenant was never about earthly peace and prosperity, but gospel peace, a peace of being reconciled to God. The work of Christ in the gospel was a ministry of reconciliation of a people who were once hostile to God and who would now, through his blood, be once for all reconciled to God through the blood on the cross. Colossians 1:19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. God is a peacemaker, and a God of peace acted in the council of eternity to bring true, lasting gospel peace to man. The peace of sins forgiven, the peace of friendship with God, the peace that restores communion with God and allows us to have fellowship with God. The gospel is a gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5 opens with this glorious truth. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the gospel of peace, a gospel of grace that comes to the children of God by faith in God and in the righteousness and the merits of Christ alone. This is described earlier in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. And the unity and the peace that exists within the Godhead, within those three subsistences or persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the unity and peace that is to be mirrored in the disciples of Christ as having the peace of God and as having the responsibility, you and I, of being peacemakers like God. Oh, when Christ prayed and continues to pray there in John 17, that he and the Father are one, that we, his people, may be one. And it's mentioned three times in verse 17. I'm not in the world, they're in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you've given me, that they may be one, just as we are one. And verse 21 again, and verse 23 again, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Brothers and sisters, as we come to consider what it means to be a peacemaker like God, we must hold before us, and even as we go through, I have 10 things later on that we could do or mustn't do to help us to be peacemakers, we must hold before us the primary peace that is brought to us by God in Christ. That is the peace of the gospel. It's not a political peace, though God may grant that for some seasons, as he did to the people of Israel. And it is not peace between all men, for that is impossible, for most men are at enmity with God. Pastor Sam mentioned this morning that if we love Christ, the world hates us. The world hates those who are at peace with God through Christ. But it does certainly indicate to us that the primary purpose of the sons of God as peacemakers is to bring the gospel of peace to a dying world. And we must never lose sight of that. The primary purpose as peacemakers is to bring the gospel of peace to a dying world. As we live in a world that is for the most part hostile to God, and we also bear the responsibility to live peaceably in the world as far as possible. And you know the verse that I mean, Romans 12 and verse 18. And many other scriptures teach this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. With that in mind, let's come now to our second point, our second main point. Believers are called to be peacemakers. If God is a God of peace, and the Son is the Prince of Peace, and the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of Peace, and God is a God of peace, we must be peacemakers. Believers are called to be peacemakers. Paul's final greeting in the second letter to Corinthians exhorts believers in this turbulent church, as you know, to live at peace with one another. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, finally he says, "Rejoice, brothers, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." By rejoicing in the unity of the gospel, they are exhorted to actively pursue peace. How? By aiming for restoration, by comforting one another, by agreeing in the Lord with one another, by living together in peace, made possible by the peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:15, even when Paul is talking about peace, he even addresses it in the marriage of an unbeliever to a believer. And he finishes up there in verse 15, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." How then may a believer be a peacemaker? In order that we may fulfill what the Lord has called us to, namely peace. And I have three sub-points. The first two are ways in which we must be peacemakers, and thirdly, the blessed outcome of the peacemaker. So the first sub-point, the peace of God in the gospel. How are we to be peacemakers? Number one, the peace of God in the gospel. I've mentioned this. This is undoubtedly the best kind of peacemaker that we can be to men. This is one of the greatest responsibilities of the church. Next to the worship of God, the ministry of reconciliation, that ministry that Christ fulfilled on the cross, bringing us near to him, his children, by his blood shed on the cross. This is now the responsibility of the church. This ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to us in the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Once we have been recipients of that ministry of reconciliation with God through the work of Christ, we are now to be ambassadors of peace. Peacemakers in our text refers primarily to those who beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. That is the best kind of peacemaker. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In other words, all those who are not at peace with God. In fact, they are enemies of God and by nature at enmity with him. We beseech them to have peace with God, to be reconciled with God. Even Job in the Old Testament saw this. Job 22 and verse 1. Agree with God and be at peace. Be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Well, peace also comes up, of course, in the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. And the third piece of armor to the believer that the believer is to clothe himself with are the believer's feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is battle armor there in Ephesians 6, both defensive to ward off the devil's attacks and offensive to tear down, to break down the gates of hell, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace frees the captive soul. This is the best kind of peacemaker that we can be, to bring the gospel of peace to a sinner who's without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. That is why we pray this for our loved ones and for family and for friends and for people we meet. This ministry of reconciliation is entrusted to us. We are to be peacemakers, and we must bring the gospel of peace. In Romans 10, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. James 5:20 reminds us, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. And you may say this afternoon, well, I'm not a preacher of the gospel who's sent to preach, but there are many ways, as we know, in which we can participate in this ministry of reconciliation. Every believer must arm himself with the full armor of God, and after the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace comes the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and these are all brought together in verse 18, so that the Christian soldier makes his stand and our witness and our fight in effectively bringing the gospel of peace, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Brothers and sisters, we are to communicate peace to the world, the peace of God which is offered in the gospel, of peace with God that is offered in the gospel. Secondly, the peace of God in our lives. Secondly, the peace of God in our lives. God is a God of peace. The Son is the Prince of Peace. The Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. We've put on that helmet of salvation, and we have peace with God ourselves. And then as peacemakers, we ought to display the peace of God in our hearts. For example, there are many examples in the Scriptures, but those who have peace with God, we should be those who are not anxious and fret about everything and everybody, but we, in everything, by prayer and supplication, present our requests to God, because we are at peace in ourselves. As Pastor Sam said, even the throw of that dice is in God's sovereign hands. And so the believer who's at peace with God has the peace of God in his heart, and he's the one who does not fret and fume, but he entrusts his requests to God with thanksgiving. And then we will know the peace of God that passes all understanding. So before we become peacemakers, we have to have both peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts, so that we are peaceable in and of ourselves. But let your dawning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3:15, the Christian must be characterized by this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. And so before we start thinking about how I can be a peacemaker, we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, does the peace of God rule in my heart? I'm not anxious about anything, but I trust in Christ. And I present my request to Him. Therefore, I'm at peace in my heart, in a world that's a mess, in circumstances that are difficult, in trials in my life that some would never be able to bear. But the peace of Christ rules in my heart. And there is where it starts. Be thankful. Brothers and sisters, this peace of God within the believer must flow into our daily lives, into the church, to our daily lives, into the home, into the workplace, and even into the world. Just as we must work hard to become peacemakers and to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace in the church, so too, brothers and sisters, we need to be peacemakers in the home. And fathers, grandfathers, this is your responsibility to be the peacemaker in the home. And we must set our own lives and our own hearts in order. The believer's home needs to be a place of peace, as this is a place of peace, a place where the gospel of peace is preached, a place where we worship the God of peace and the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit of Peace, who is the Spirit of Order. The believer's home also needs to be a place of peace. This requires the work of a peacemaker. While in the Church of Christ, do our brothers dwelling together in unity are taught throughout the Old New Testament. For example, in Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these things are exhorted and commanded, not just here, but throughout the New Testament. And for this reason, they don't come naturally. To be peacemakers requires a concerted effort. Notice this verse. First, clothe yourself, before you talk about peace, clothe yourself with humility and gentleness. Show forbearance as opposed to impatience. Show forbearance because of love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name, who is that? That's the Prince of Peace. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, having the same judgment. And so Paul appeals to the name of Christ. As we know in Philippians, perhaps that little alarm bell went off already, and you remember in Philippians, he appeals to the name of Christ because Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself. He submitted himself to death on the cross. He did not cling to his divine rights, even though he was in very essence God. Yet he emptied himself. And so Paul says, in that name of that example which is before you, you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind with the same judgment. And so when Paul urges that church in Philippians to agree with each other in the Lord, he appeals to the same thing. Verse 2 of Philippians 5, chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love as what? As Christ. being full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, the example of Christ, consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is where we start. That is where we start. Remember one of the final instructions Pastor Sam preached to 1 Thessalonians. And there in chapter 5 and verse 13, a little phrase put in there right at the end, be at peace among yourselves. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, how? And be at peace with one another. So the question before us today is, how do I become a peacemaker? And I have 10 ways, and most of these are based on scriptures that are in the Word of God, which you may remember. But I just sat and I thought, how are the ways in which I do not promote peace in my own home? And what are the things that I do not do that promotes peace in my own home? And you may have many others. I have 10 things for us to consider. Number one, how can I be a peacemaker? Do not consider it important to be right every time. Do not consider it important to be right every time. And consider that it is not important to correct everyone you consider to be wrong. It's not important to be correct every time. And consider that it's not important to correct everyone you consider to be wrong all the time. Number two, and this was where Paul started. There's the exhortation. Clothe yourselves with humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. This is the best way to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Whether it is in your home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the workplace, whether it is that you, as you move through a hostile world, clothe yourself with humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance. This is the best way to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number three, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. And of course, that's from James. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And how easy it is when we criticize. And we write about this. How can you do this again? Consider the thrust of the sword to be a peacemaker in your home. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. If you're one of those people who are reactionary and want a quick reply when something's wrong, you like me, don't speak. Don't speak. Just tell yourself, stop. Don't speak. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Number four, seek and pray to have the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at his rights, even the right of equality with God. Seek and pray to have that mind of Christ, who did not grasp at his rights. Have you ever considered that if Christ did grasp at his right, he would not have gone to the cross? So that was an injustice for him to take our sin upon himself, for him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Seek and pray to have the mind of Christ who did not grasp at his rights. Number five, be quick to forgive and to beg forgiveness frequently when you offend or sin against another. Be quick to forgive and to beg forgiveness frequently when you offend or sin against another. Proverbs 16, verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Number six, this is a big one, because we live in a politically correct society, so we don't tell someone all the time, how did you do that? Why did you do that? How could you do something like that? But what we like to do is we like to tell others about what they've done. Never speak of the failures or weaknesses of a brother or sister. Never speak of the weaknesses or failures of a brother or sister, even if it is true. Rather, encourage them in their graces, love them, and pray for them. Rather, encourage them in their graces, love them, and pray for them. Do these things ring a bell? They certainly did with me. Number seven. And we become masters at this one, because just by little insinuations or little statements, what are we actually doing? We're just blowing ourselves up. Never speak highly of yourself or exalt yourself. Never speak highly of yourself or exalt yourself. We serve the Lord Christ, exalt only him. We serve the Lord Christ, exalt only him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Number eight, always give a soft answer. Always give a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think about that. Always give a soft answer. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Number nine, we're nearly through. Number nine, submit yourself to every authority given by God. Submit yourself to every authority given by God. This is the way to peace. Submit yourself to the word of God and the commands of Christ. Submit yourself to the king, the magistrate. Submit yourself in the church to your elders in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Children, submit yourselves to your parents in the Lord. Laborers, workers, submit yourselves to your earthly masters and submit to one another in the Lord. Submit to one another in the Lord. Tenthly and finally, we know that love covers a multitude of sins. And if I have riches, if I have all sorts of things, but have not love, we're just a big noise. We're just a big noise. So tenthly, love one another sincerely from the heart and be at peace among yourselves. Love one another sincerely from the heart. Be at peace among yourselves. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. May these things help us to be peacemakers in the church and in the home and in the workplace, and even, where possible, as far as depends on you, in the world. Thirdly and finally, and this very briefly, we observe there's always a reward, there's always a blessedness of these Beatitudes. The sons of God will inherit perfect peace. Sons of God and perfect peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christ, the Prince of Peace, was numbered with the transgressors. By his sacrifice for our sin, it was laid upon him, and he has brought us peace. Peace with God in our salvation. And the peace of God for our comfort in life, for our comfort in death, for our comfort in trial, for our comfort in death. Not only peace, the peace with God, but the peace of God for our comfort in life and in death. He is the supreme peacemaker. He is our example so that true believer aspires to be a peacemaker like his Savior, to be the fragrance of life to those who are at enmity with God. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And the true believer aspires by his Savior's example to live at peace as far as is possible with all men, especially with his believers, especially with his own loved ones. This is a work and a grace of the Holy Spirit, who is the Prince of Peace. And for this we are blessed as peacemakers and called sons of God. And then finally, there is a perfect peace awaiting peacemakers who are sons of God. There is a perfect peace for those who are called the sons of God, peacemakers. Isaiah 52, 1 and 2, the righteous man perishes, no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity, and he enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in uprightness. Blessed are the peacemakers. For the wicked, for those who do not know Christ, there will never be peace. There will never be rest from turmoil for those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ. No peace, not in this life, nor in the next. Isaiah 57 goes on, and he gives us a contrast in verse 20 and 21 of that same chapter. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So if you're listening here today and you're not a believer, my friends, call upon the name of Christ, the supreme peacemaker, for it is only in his name and through his suffering and his death that we can have peace with God. And believers, let's resolve this day to have peace in our own hearts, the peace of God, and to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in the church, to have our homes to be places of peace, and our workplace and in the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this is what we are. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day. And to our shame, we acknowledge we seem to thrive under strife, and turmoil, and argument, and discord, and because of pride and a lack of humility and a lack of the mind of Christ. Oh Lord, for the most part, we are so often not peacemakers. How we thank you for the gospel of peace. How we thank you that you are a God of peace, the Son of righteousness, the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit of Peace. And we pray that not only as we have been given peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the peace of God in our hearts by example, by submission to the Scriptures, by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, emptied himself. Oh, Father, grant that we would be peacemakers, that we would long to bring the peace of the gospel to friends, to family members, to neighbors, to enemies who are without God and without hope and without peace in the world. Lord, we pray, cause the gospel of peace to prosper in our land and in our church. And may today those here who do not know Christ, have not submitted the knee to him, that they may this day call upon him and know the peace with God and the peace of God. Help us, Lord, we pray, for without you we can do nothing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.